Dear congregation, there is a double lesson that we must learn, not just once, not just twice, but every day. And it's the lesson that we, on our side, are undeserving, rebellious, and base. And at the same time, that God is so good, so gracious, so forgiving to undeserving sinners like we. And this is what we want to see from this chapter, and especially from verse 6 in its context. Deuteronomy 9 and verse 6. Understand, therefore, that the Lord thy God giveth thee not this good land to possess it for thy righteousness, for thou art a stiff-necked people. And if you look back with me at verse 4, you have the same idea. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess the land. And then verse 5, same thing. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart. And so our theme looking to the Lord tonight is, it's never my righteousness. It's never my righteousness. Or if you wish, a triple blast against self-righteousness. A triple blast against self-righteousness. We'll see, first of all, this is proven by our history. Secondly, it's underlined for our humility. And lastly, it exalts God's honor alone. It's never my righteousness, or a triple blast against self-righteousness, proven by our history, underlined for our humility, and exalting God's honor alone. Dear congregation, we turn once again to the book of Deuteronomy, this final sermon of Moses to the people of Israel, they who are about to cross into the promised land. And the Lord has done spectacular things for this people, this slave nation. He had brought them out of Egypt, and he had brought them through the wilderness, and he would bring them into the land that they did nothing for. And this land would contain great and tall people, children, giants, people twice as tall as the people themselves. And when you would see such a giant, naturally speaking, it would melt your heart and you would want to turn around and run. These were fierce warriors, and yet the Lord would drive all these giants out of the land from before them. The Lord would fight for them. And he would give this band of redeemed slaves a land flowing with milk and honey. They could walk up and down this land, and no inch of it they had deserved. And the Lord would see to it that this land would produce its crops and the herds would grow, and they would be tokens of the Lord's blessing, his free gift. But the Lord, mindful and knowing the human heart, he tells these people and he tells us today that there will be something in every one of God's children included. That over time, for sure, will want to take credit for what the Lord is doing. Perhaps ever so slightly at first, but this sense of entitlement in our hearts will grow left to itself, and we'll become so big and puffed up in our minds that whether we say it out loud or think it in our hearts, we will think that we have what we have because we deserve it. Congregation, if there's a lesson, I would to God that he would bore deeply within our souls and minds, it is this, that you and I, dear believers, we know less than 1% of the depravity of our natures before an all-seeing God. And if you think otherwise, my friend, to see sin as God sees sin, we couldn't bear it. And I'm not even speaking so much about the depravity that is in evidence before conversion, before God has mercy on our souls. Obviously, thoroughgoing depravity, a self-seeking life, hypocritical religion, in many cases, manipulative bargaining with God, all the rest. But I'm speaking, children of God, of your and my heart, left to ourselves by nature, even after grace, in the eye of God, has so much rebellion, so much sin. Take, for example, if someone tells you, someone who means something to you, tells you honestly and forcefully that you are a stubborn, stiff-necked person. Our text uses this word, stiff-necked, a number of times, and also rebellious. The word stiff-necked literally can be translated as stubbornly rebellious. And even the children here can understand this picture. If you have a stiff neck, that means you won't turn. Even if someone is talking to you here or behind you, if you're stiff-necked, you just go the way you want to go. You don't turn. You don't listen. You don't turn your ear. You don't bend your ear. You do your own thing. You're recalcitrant. Maybe your children even do this. Your parent is talking to you, and you pretend that you don't hear them, and you look away, and you don't move your head, and you hold it really tightly this way to tell your parents, as it were, I'm not going to listen to you. That's what you and I do towards God. And again, not just before conversion, but even after the Lord has had mercy on our soul. He's speaking here to a redeemed people. I know this is shadows, and I know this is the nation of Israel, many of whom perished in the wilderness, and yet this is a picture of human nature. And even the people of God, they have those remains, don't they? Their old nature, against which they have to struggle and fight all their days. Do you know something of this stiff-neckedness of your own soul? That left to yourselves, the warnings of God, the beckonings of God, the commands of God, the entreaties of God are something that you need divine grace again and again and God's Spirit in your life, or you will continue on a path of your own conceits. And the Lord makes this clear to Israel. This whole chapter that we read together is just really one pathology of human sin in the hearts of God's redeemed people, Israel. And there are four ways in which the Lord proves the point that Israel is stiff-necked or rebellious. Four ways. And it begins in verse 7, where the Lord speaks absolutely and totally. Verse 7, remember and forget not how thou provokest the Lord thy God to wrath in the wilderness from the day that thou didst depart out of the land of Egypt until ye came unto this place. Ye have been rebellious unto the Lord, against the Lord. So right up front, he's not saying this was some days, this was some events. He's saying every day, from the moment I brought you out of Egypt, that very first day, you've been provoking the Lord. People of God, when we think of this, you think back to that moment of your conversion, those days in which you first sought the Lord in truth. At the time, if it was right, you would have acknowledged that each and every day you sinned against the Lord. You grieved him. You did not seek him like you should have. Despite the love that he was pouring into your heart, despite the overtures of mercy that were coming from his word, yet you sinned grievously against the Lord, and that was your burden, that was your complaint, that was your cry. But in this moment, when you look back, do you not agree that you have provoked the Lord every single day? Even in our best moments, The Catechism says, even in our best moments, we have so much sin, so much unrighteousness, so much provocations against the Lord. But secondly, the Lord says that there was this great provocation at Horeb in the making of that idol. This is the second thing, and you can read it, especially in verse 8 and following, all up to 21. It's the largest section here that details how Israel provoked the Lord to wrath, so that the Lord was so angry, so has to have destroyed you. God was speaking to Moses on the mount, where Moses was in sweet communion with the Lord. And yet down at the bottom of the mount, the people had corrupted themselves in an awful way. The Lord had just spoken to them, and his first words had been, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto thee any graven image." And it's as if the Lord has just done speaking. There may even still have been the echo reverberating in the sound waves around the mount, and the people say, "Let's make an idol. Let's build a calf. Aaron, build a calf. These are our gods." And they danced, and they worshiped the golden calf. And the Lord speaks vividly and graphically to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot their name from under heaven." Imagine if this were it for you and for me. All those provocations, all that idolatry, all that time, all those times that our hearts go after idols, our minds make idols, fashion idols. We are drawn away. We do not worship God with that zeal as we are bound to worship. We are provoking the Lord. Moses here is the picture of a mediator who stands between God and the people, and he intercedes for them. But except for his mediation, except for his intercession, the Lord would have destroyed them, so to speak, and wipe them off from the face of the earth. And what a type that is of that glorious intercession, of that greater than Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all-sufficient mediator. But know it then, that apart from that, the Lord would wipe you off the face of the earth. Dear believer, it's not in yourself. It's never in yourself. It's never in us. It's never my righteousness. Then thirdly, the Lord speaks here about Taberah and Massa and Kibroth Hataava. And just to stay with Kibroth Hataava, that means, children, it means graves of lusting or graves of wrong desires. What happened there was the people had received manna so bountifully from the Lord, angels bread from heaven. This wonderful provision to nurture them and to nourish them. It was as if the Lord let down a heavenly table before them, but the people, they became sick and tired of manna. What is this manna? They desired quails and meat, and they lusted. And as a result, the Lord gave them up unto their lusts. Lord, give us not up unto our lusts. And their graves, the graves of those who lusted there in the wilderness, they were many. And again, the Lord said, "What a provocation. I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them. Ye have provoked the Lord unto wrath." And again, except for the intercession of Moses, the Lord would have destroyed this people. And then fourthly and lastly, the Lord details in verse 23 briefly, and this brings to the end of the journeying there to Kadesh Barnea, where they rebelled against the Lord. The Lord was giving them a land free, saying, "Go in and possess the land," but they hardened their hearts and they believed not. And so they entered not in because of unbelief. And the Lord concludes all of this by saying, "Ye believed him not, nor hearkened to his voice. Ye have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you." Dear friends, we say, and it's true, that when the Lord pardons our sins, he forgets them. He casts them into the sea of his eternal forgetfulness, and he remembers them no more. And that is true. But the Lord does bring our sins to our own remembrance for a purpose. And if you don't think so, then simply read this chapter. The Lord brings up the sins of these people, and he lists them and enumerates them. And there are psalms in the Bible and other passages in the Bible that are meant to humble us. Psalm 38, profound, glorious psalm. It's called a psalm to bring to remembrance. And it's a psalm of penitence. Sins of youth, remember not, nor my transgressions. But the Lord holds these things, congregation, before us in order to humble us, in order that we would know what is in the heart of man and that we would cease from man whose breath is in his nostrils. And we see this in our second point. It's never my righteousness, and this is underlined for our humility, for our humility. The Bible makes very clear that before God's holy eyes, no man is justified. Before God's holy eyes, no man is justified. And when the Lord does bring up these things before us from out of his word and applies them by his Holy Spirit to our hearts and lives, he does three or four things to us. And the first is this, congregation. He points out how self-centered our sin is and our sin makes us. To be stiff-necked, as we saw earlier, meant and means that we are centered on our own way, on our own selves, on our own wisdom, which is foolishness. And we will not turn. We will not turn to the Lord. We will not turn to hear his voice. And that's why the Lord says so repeatedly in Deuteronomy 9. He says, you are stiff-necked. You are rebellious. You provoke the Lord. You destroy yourselves. Left to yourself. Besides self-centeredness, the Lord points out here that our path, congregation, is a path of self-delusion. We tell ourselves lies about ourselves. That things are well when they are not. And we look at ourselves, we're all the same. We look at ourselves so as to lift up and emphasize the good and to hide and suppress the bad. And so in the end of the day, in our minds, there's more good than bad, at least most of the time. And that's the selectivity of our mind and of our hearts when we look at ourselves. And it's delusional. It's like the addict thinking that he's getting better, when really he's just getting worse, but he tells himself, imagine that he's getting better. Along with self-centeredness and self-delusion, there comes also self-complacency. When we coast, and when we tell ourselves, it will be okay. And especially if we pride ourselves in being religious and going to church and being part of a community that hears conservative doctrine, that emphasizes conservative living, there can come this self-complacent spirit or even this fatalism that says, you know, I can't do it myself, can I? And we just nod off to sleep with these lies under our tongue. Notice the first word of our text, verse 6. Understand. Understand. The Lord here is calling us to understand that our nature is bad. Our record is bad, and our heart is bad. Understand. What the Lord is saying there is he's pressing it upon us and say, don't take this lightly. Don't simply just skip over this and pass over this as if this is not such a big thing. Rather, let this sink down into your mind. Let this mind be in you that I'm giving you in my word. And then, congregation, when we think of let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was equal with God. He was God, God of God, and light of light. And what did he do? He humbled himself. Why do you and I exalt ourselves? Even after conversion, we're so good at it, we're experts in it. For ourselves, with others, oh yeah, we have pious ways of making ourselves look bad, but inwardly, there's something in us that puffs itself up like a balloon. Needs to pop. We need to see ourselves. And that's what the Lord did in the case of Israel. Mercifully, really. Children, you heard that section where Moses comes down from the mountain. He breaks the tables of stone thereby to symbolize that that's what the people have done by their sin. And he takes this calf, this golden calf, and he burns it and he grinds it to powder and he throws it into the water, the drinking water of the people. And they are all forced to drink this water and this powder as if the Lord was wanting them to know, really and truly and literally, this is what you worship? This is what your heart was after? And this awful water was so much of a token of what our hearts go after, left to themselves. We desire death. And yet the Lord in his mercy is uncovering their sin and is making the idolatry to appear exceedingly sinful as it truly is. What a mercy it is when the Lord does that. What a mercy it is, congregation. And don't push this away. When the Lord brings sins to remembrance, and he does this to humble you. Indeed, encamp near the cross. But humility, congregation, is the only way. That is the only way. The proud in vain God's favor seek, but he has mercy for the meek. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. When's the last time that the Lord forced you to eat your sin, so to speak? When he made you to realize what it was that your heart was after? And he impressed upon you that left to yourself, you desire death. Sin is bitter. Sin is awful. Sin is sickening. It's as if the Lord was saying here to the people, taste and see that the idol is bad, that you might taste and see that God is good. Say not, it is your righteousness. Say not, it is your righteousness. Say not, it is your righteousness. But congregation, the Lord does not say that there is no righteousness. It's just not yours. It's just not what you have produced. Say not that it is your righteousness. What then, Lord? What must I say? It's my righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. It is the righteousness of one who came from the height of heaven, as we just heard, who humbled himself as a servant and humbled himself yet again, even to the death of the cross. O congregation, he need not to have done so from out of himself, so to speak. He was God. He was perfect. In the triunity of the personhood, God was self-complacent in the best sense of the word. God rejoicing in God. And yet, from an overflowing love that was in the heart of God from before this world began, he took reasons out of himself to procure, to establish a righteousness that you and you and I might fall upon. But we will do it only if we see how miserable and failing our own righteousness is. And that's why God hounds us and comes after us and repeats it times without number, lest we forget, it's not your righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's not your righteousness. It's God's righteousness in Christ. You see, congregation, we need a double righteousness in a certain sense. We need a righteousness to atone for our sins, to make up for our debt and our own unrighteousness. And we need, of course, that positive righteousness, that act of obedience of Christ. And so there is in Christ that double righteousness, if I may so say. There is that complete righteousness for a sinner, an evangelical righteousness in God, who's pleased to call himself Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. And there in congregation, the Lord is true to his name. Jehovah. Look at verse 5, just before our text. The Lord did none of these things for my righteousness, but that he may perform the word. You could also say the promise, the word, which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And they too themselves, they didn't deserve anything. Abram was an idolater. Isaac was sinful. Jacob was an awful sinner. They didn't procure any righteousness of themselves at all. No. But God freely committed himself and this righteousness in and through his Son. And he swore it with an oath in order that it might be doubly sure. God's word already is sure. But sinner, that you might know that it is doubly sure to condescend to you the weakness of your faith. The Lord comes and he says, I swear by my own name. I will not go back. I will perform my oath that I have sworn. And there lies our righteousness. And as we already saw, the intercession of Moses is but a very small picture, that glorious intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ ongoing just now in heaven at his Father's right hand, where he appears in the robes of righteousness, with a finished righteousness, with a complete righteousness, exalted in his righteousness. And he stands there not for himself, but he stands for sinners. For sinners. In Ball Avenue Church, who have no righteousness, he stands there in heaven. My righteousness is in heaven at the tribunal of God. And if it can stand there, it can stand anywhere. If God lets that righteousness stand there in his throne, in the brightness, the gleaming, radiant brightness of his throne, he who is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity and who cannot look upon sin, if Christ's righteousness can stand there, it is full, it is free, and it's for sinners. It's for stiff-necked sinners. It's for sinners who provoke the Lord days without number. You who have provoked the Lord all the days of your life, even from that first day that the Lord had mercy on your soul, you provoked him. And you've been stiff-necked. You've been recalcitrant. And the Word of God finds you even tonight. And you're stiff-necked. If you're honest, you see yourself as the Lord sees you. You realize it is never, ever my righteousness. Why do we cling to it? Why do we exalt it? Why do we make it look better than it is? It's vile. It's filthy rags. Away with it. Away with it forever. Thy righteousness alone. Oh, Jesus. That's it. That's my hope. That's my expectation. That's where I can build my life. My hope is there. And that congregation is so liberating, so hope-giving. Believers here tonight, here is hope. Not in self. Never in self. See how awful things are in self, but look at how glorious, how hopeful Christ's righteousness is. There's more there than my sin. Where sin abounded. And it did. It did. Grace did all the more abound. Super abounded. This is my comfort. In all my convictions, day by day, each and every day, Christ's righteousness, my only hope. But unbelievers, you who have never submitted to the righteousness of God, there's good news for you today as well. No, not in yourself. And you must abandon your own righteousness, your own self-righteousness. You must leave it right here. You must throw it away now. If you haven't noticed, it's crumbling right underneath you. The ground on which you think to stand is just brittle as all can be. It's giving way even now. You're falling, my friend. You're falling. You're falling. You're falling. Don't you see that? You need a steadfast, secure, stable righteousness that when heaven and earth gives way, it will stand. And the righteousness of Christ is that only righteousness. But I'm stiff-necked. Yeah. And so am I. And so is every one of God's children, even today. But this is good news for stiff-necked sinners. This is good news for rebellious sinners, because you can't make it on your own. But in Christ, you can more than make it. It's for sinners. It's for sinners. Hallelujah. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank thee so much for a word for stubborn rebels tonight. We know ourselves to be such. If it were any other way, there'd be no hope. There'd be never any hope. Lord, we pray thee to apply thy word to thy children in a fresh way. Lord, we need it so often. How much we sin, especially by imagining that we are getting better and better of ourselves in our nature. Oh Lord, help us to cling to that righteousness of Christ today, and help us to find it everything, more than sufficient, also for life and for godliness, to cling to Christ, to find in him everything, to stand in awe of him, to admire him all the days of our life, until we come to the end, and to cast any crown before him, for he's all deserving. He is everything. But Lord, we pray thee too that thou wouldst unbottom sinners tonight from their own righteousness. Help them to know and to see that they are falling, falling, falling every moment of their life. But may they fall on that righteousness of the arms, the outstretched arms of a Savior that says, come unto me, and I will give you rest and so much more. Apply thine own word to our hearts and go with us the rest of this week. Be the after preacher, Lord, of thine own word in our hearts, and take away our sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.